Well, good morning, ladies. It's great to be here with you and to spend a little time, you know, as we kind of eat and settle in and get a chance to sort of talk and figure out where we are. What I want you to do is, as we go through the day, maybe there's something that I might say that might, the Holy Spirit might touch your heart or give you some ideas to journey or to grow and to help you sort of open your heart to the grace of the retreat. Everybody's busy. Tomorrow's Mother's Day, and whether we're actual mothers, we all came from a mother, so it's always really a day that we all celebrate, you know? Sometimes I've seen we've given out cards or rosaries or something, flowers on Mother's Day, and somebody said, I'm not a mother. I said, yeah, but you came from one. So it's a day that, at least I hope, and so it's a day that all of us sort of recognize the gift of motherhood. And then, as Catholic Christians, we have Our Lady, and she is our mother. So everybody sort of honors that dignity, that vocation, that blessing of the sacrament of marriage. I mean, through the sacrament of being a mother and giving the gift of children. So ladies, how about if we stand and we'll say a little prayer and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to kind of give you a sense of calm, right? We're asking everybody to go from 90 miles an hour to 5 miles an hour in order to hear and to listen to what God has to say, right? So let us pray together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let us put ourselves in the presence of God. On this weekend of the Ascension, on this day, on this weekend when we honor our mother, we ask you, Lord, to pour out your blessing upon these women gathered together and give them the vocation to bear fruit, to bear new life, and to help them to hear you speaking to them in the depths of their heart. Help them to be authentically rooted in faith. And we ask you, Lord, to inspire in them your love, to breathe into them love, that we ask that they may know the call of your love for them. We pray together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Good Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So please be seated. So it's great to be back. Sometimes you're never sure if you're going to get invited back, but all the other guys weren't available, so they had me come back. So anyway, I'm coming in. I'm very tired. We had a race today, 5K race for a bunch of parishioners, and then a 1K race for the little ones. So since I'm the pastor of all those people that ran, I sort of get credit for all that running, even though I watched from the sidelines and ate a donut while they all ran by me. So it's a beautiful thing to gather, and I want to just begin the journey because one of the challenges I think that we face in our relationship with the Lord is to ask ourselves the question, am I a friend of God? Am I a friend of the Lord? Now, that's a question that many of us can ponder in our hearts because each of you have different definitions of what you consider friendship. But I think that most of us would hope to say, yeah, I want to be a friend or I am a friend of the Lord. Maybe there's a couple of adjectives that I feel in my heart might be associative to the concept of friendship because when that sense of friendship is there, there's an acceptance that begins to settle into the heart, into my heart in being a friend with another person, right? So in other words, if I'm friends with somebody and they're actually friends back, they've come to accept me in my brokenness and my struggle and my insecurities. And I think the way to get to the fact that God is a friend with you is to ask you, are you a friend to God? Because many women sometimes say, I can't be really in friendship with Christ because of my past or my imperfections or my my sinfulness. Or, you know, I'm not the greatest mom, if that's your vocation. Or I have an imperfect kid, right? So I can't be a really great friend because my kid's rotten. And all of a sudden you begin to make all these subtle excuses for friendship. So I don't think that's exactly right. I think I could say that Jesus Christ, as he walked the shores of Galilee, when he called Peter and Andrew, he said, hey, come on with me. And those guys exactly weren't friends with him when they began the journey. They followed him. He touched their heart. But they responded. They began a friendship with him. Wherever God called you in your journey, you have to give God the credit that he called you for a purpose. He called you at that moment, at that time, but it's an ongoing call. For some of you, it might have been a call in the midst of sadness. Somebody in your life has died, and all of a sudden you hear something at the funeral or post-funeral or some other moment, and you respond. So God called you in that moment. Sometimes it's a time of pain in your past. As you look back, maybe you have the wisdom to see, yeah, God was actually there. God was there embracing me and walking with me. Or really, candidly, maybe your kids began to grow in the faith, you know, baptism, first communion. You say, you know, I got to get my act together. Why am I asking my kid to be in relationship with the guy and I don't even know the guy? How am I going to ask them to go to church or follow the Lord or trust him when I sort of play the role of God for my child because I don't trust God, so I kind of try to fix everything? Why is this essential? Because first of all, you're called to be in friendship with God, and then you're called to be a friend who brings friends to Christ. Okay? The impediment sometime in people coming to know Christ is not that God doesn't want to be in friendship with them. It's the insecurity that we hold in our hearts that says, you know what? How am I going to lead somebody to Christ when I really don't even know the guy myself? So four qualities that I would put before you. Number one, in order to be in friendship with Christ, you have to trust that that friend knows who you are. That's a no-brainer. But that God took the initiative in this friendship. You did not take the initiative. You never take the initiative with God. You simply respond. You receive. You are not the active participant per se. Okay? Yes, you respond to the grace, but God gives the grace. So the first thing is God is trying to form you to be a friend. The second thing is in that response that God takes the initiative, also he gives with it the grace of acceptance. Are you a person who's ever yet come to accept yourself? Right? Our culture tells you unless you're fit to be on the cover of Cosmo magazine, you're really not acceptable. But be that as it may, that's where God has you. Are you a person, a woman, who accepts yourself? Not accepts yourself in sinfulness and not makes excuses for herself. Okay, so let's be honest. I'm not suggesting the comfort of wallowing. Wallowing is the active verb in which women isolate and cry and complain and blame everybody. That is not a virtue. You don't get to heaven because you wallow. Neither do I. All right? So the third thing is to ask yourself is, do you trust? Do you trust that this friend wants that friendship with you? Not only does Christ want this friendship with you, but he also wants it for you. In other words, imagine he's the only one that has no friends in the world and he chose you. Do you see it, that kind of friendship with the Lord for you? Do you see that kind of friendship for you? Yeah, God just says, yeah, just me and you, bud. We'll just be friends. And the last thing that I would say is, once you identify this, is do you recognize that through this friendship, you will actually come to know yourself? It's the great paradox. When you're a friend with Christ, you actually come to know who you are. It is Christ who reveals you to yourself. Look in the mirror and you don't really know yourself. Let Christ speak to you and you will know yourself. Okay? Because sometimes we look in the mirror and we don't see what we should see. And sometimes we look in the mirror and see what we don't want, don't like what we see. And I don't mean just the physical presentation. I also mean a little bit deeper. Gosh, I don't like to look at myself because I yelled at my kids or I was this or that. Okay? So begin to ask yourself those questions. Why? Because our culture is trying to tell you that Christ is not a person that you can be a friend with. He is unapproachable. He's locked up in a church, locked up in a box, available Sunday morning. And so what I thought was a friendship was somebody that's available to me, somebody that really cares, somebody that actually even has some solutions to the problems and maybe is willing to be there for me and even accept me when I go to them with my struggle. I think our culture is telling you that you can only present yourself to God when there's sort of perfection. This physical, spiritual, emotional perfection. And so what happens is, if you don't look like the spiritual cosmopolitan woman, then don't post at church, because church is not a hospital. Church is actually just a place for perfect people, supposedly perfect people, trying to be even more perfect. Do you get that? So you can't go to church with zits, okay? That's not in the scripture, but I just want to let you know. Okay? And I see this a lot in our culture, and this is what I feel our culture is sort of telling you, that you can only really post with perfection. So you have to ask yourself, when you stayed away from church or stayed away from your relationship with God, was that actually the friend speaking to you? No. Was that actually the church saying that? No. Where'd the voice come from? Well, I would suggest to you that there's a false friend in your life that is trying to tell you something that is leading you to a false friendship. Now, why is this important? Because if you don't know the friendship of Christ, then you will be a false friend to other people. You will begin to judge them by the false friend's voice. Are you with me? And so you're confronted with the reality that our culture is really aiming at only presenting you in public when there's perfection. As a matter of fact, you could say that I think it's beginning to even weave its way into homes at points, this perfectionism. Okay. And what happens is, again, this is my own sort of sense, is that the sacraments are no longer medicinal, full of healing. They can actually just be sort of a confrontation with God as opposed to a moment of friendship. You walk into that confessional, and guess what? God already knows what you're going to say. Well, then say it. And get to the point, all right? And he doesn't need all that garbage around it. Just say it, right? Well, this is how I feel. And I'm like, oh, my God. This is how you feel. I'm like, woman, this is how I feel after you said this is how I feel. Yeah. I mean, they come to confession and like, I don't know why they want it. If they go to a certain priest, like, I want to go to Father Dan. It's like, great. And like, well, let me tell you how I feel. It's like, uh-uh. Just tell me what the sin is, all right? I don't have 4 days. Just get to the point. But the challenge that I think is that, how can I trust somebody if I'm not in a friendship with them? Okay? Now, when we grew up, we lived next to these people that always borrowed stuff from us. There were six of us. There were two of them. Six children in our house. There were two of them. And I don't know, they only talked to us when they needed stuff. That's, I don't know, maybe it was just our family. So anyway, so they were always like, just when they need something, oh, we'll just ask the Learys, right? Anyway, they borrowed, they borrowed, they borrowed, they borrowed. Anyway, my mom had it. My mom was not perfect. So anyway, one day they asked for something else, and my mom was fired up. Because like they said, they never talk to us. They only ask us for stuff. If the wiffle ball goes on their fence, they never throw it over the fence, right? So the Leary boys jump over the fence and land in the flowers on purpose because they never threw the wiffle ball back. Anyway, Mrs. Leary decided enough was enough, so they asked for a cup of milk. Well, wouldn't you know it, we had milk, but it was spoiled, right? So anyway, good fences make good neighbors, right? Anyway, they didn't need anything else after that milk was It was really kind of funny. I was too young to know the difference. But the point being is that sometimes, and I'm sure you feel it, sometimes you just feel frustrated because people don't want to be in friendship with you. They want something from you. And that's not healthy. And that's not how God made you. And so what happens is we take all of our friendships and then stack them up according to this relationship with God, right? So I had to be perfect for my parents. I had to be perfect as a teenager. I had to be perfect at this. And all of a sudden, all of the relational experiences in our life, we take the worst of them and apply them categorically to God. And what happens is we realize, I can't really be in friendship with this man, with this Savior. So how in the world am I going to trust him? Well, let me remind you a couple of things. Number one, God comes to embrace you in your sicknesses. He comes to embrace you in your sicknesses. God does best work in your sicknesses. God is not afraid of sickness. God is not embarrassed by it. God does not turn away and run from it. As a matter of fact, God actually rejoices in sickness because it gives him an opportunity to show that he is actually God. So the first question is, do you reveal to your friend whatever spiritual, emotional, or physical sickness that you have? I'm told that we do this with doctors. We go to the doctor and we say, hey, this is what I got. No problem with that. And you don't even know that character. Right? And yet, when you got to put it on the table with the Lord, you sort of, ooh, I don't know. You know, I was working with somebody recently, and I was trying to get her to put all of her stuff before the Lord. And she's gone through a lot of struggles and a lot of pain. She says, you know, I know what you're trying to do. I said, what, help you heal? She said, yeah. She said, but I don't want you to do it. She was really freely confrontational. And I said, why? She says, because if I give God this sickness and this burden and this pain from my past, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give me something worse. Right? He's going to give me something worse. She says, I'm familiar with this SHIT. I'm familiar with it. I'm comfortable with this. I know how to get through life with this. Don't you tell me that you want me to get rid of this familiar stuff and then take on some unfamiliar stuff. She says, I can handle life with this. I know people that still recognize that. That's okay. If that's where you are, if you say, yeah, I'm really familiar with this, and this is really something comfortable for me, then that's an indication that, wow, maybe there's a lack of that trust in the Lord. And we don't know where people have come from because they've come from a lot of pain. They've come from a lot of suffering. And whether it's a splinter or worse than that, what their perception is holds some validity. So we have to honor that and reverence that. But I do think that that's part of the struggle. Am I willing to surrender the familiar pain in order to receive a graced moment? You know, it's the old saying, you know, I don't want to give up this burden in my life, this addiction, because, well, this isn't really ruining my life. Right? You notice how people sort of justify it? It's like, well, you know, Father, I'm caught up in this pornography, but I'm not touching anybody. I'm not spending any money. It's in the privacy of my home. Ooh, that sounds like familiar pain to me. How are you going to get through that? Well, it's not hurting anybody. Yeah, it is. It's hurting your soul. Yeah, it's hurting your relationship with the Lord. It's hurting your marriage, your kids, your family, your vocation. Okay? So that's a challenge. The second thing that I would propose to you, was that the first thing? Sorry, I just had a total brain freeze. The second thing to do is to trust that if you're going to surrender to the Lord, all right, you also hope that he's not afraid of your sickness. Neither is he afraid of your past. Now, what's the difference? The past is that which you are supposed to learn from. If you're not learning from your past, then your past is not actually healed. Okay? It doesn't mean there's going to be perfection from that. But you know what? That's my podium. I stand on the power and strength of Christ in my past. That's the podium in which God says, I want you to proclaim something to somebody in person or in public or whatever. So the man that struggles with alcohol, he stands on the strength and the grace of God, and that's his podium. He says, you know, 5 years ago I was an alcoholic. Today, with God's grace, I'm liberated. That's your podium. Every one of you has a podium. Every single one of you. Something in your past God wants you to stand on and proclaim the power of Christ. Every one of you. And there are girlfriends in your life that have something to say to you. But they're not yet standing because that past has not really been stood on. There's a difference. There's a big difference. Are you with me? I can't tell you the number of folks that have had crazy pasts, and all of a sudden they just think every time they step on that past, they go right into the sinkhole. And I said, stand on that past and then proclaim. Proclaim victory, proclaim hope, proclaim strength, proclaim whatever it may be. Okay? That's what you need to do. It's not a sinkhole. It's not balsa wood. It's a firm rock. We call it Christ. But when you stand on that, then you must be willing to proclaim the message that in God's power, God's grace, God's strength, he has done all things. And I can proclaim hope. You don't stand on your past because you have not healed your past with God's grace. Okay? There is somebody in your life that needs to hear the past healing. God will bring them to you. Don't worry about it. You don't need to go out and say, oh, you want to hear my story? Uh-uh. There is somebody in your life that God is bringing to your life that says, oh, you know what? We have familiar pain. You are supposed to heal people with familiar pain. You are supposed to heal them. That can be inside your family, outside your family, whatever it may be. You are called to do that. Otherwise, it's not really a proclamation. It's like proclaiming a message with a sock in your mouth. You ain't going anywhere. You are called to help people heal from the familiar pain in your life. Have any of you healed from the past through something, and then all of a sudden, I mean, you really become transparent, and then all of a sudden, God brings somebody into your life, and you get this inspiration, and you're like, I know this gal has the same stinking past I've had, but I don't want to go there. But I'm going to throw out a little kernel and see if she bites at it. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to drop the bomb. I had this or this, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, she's like, oh, yeah, me too. Have you ever had that experience where you feel that God uses your pain to heal somebody? And it isn't like, oh, I'm the teacher and you're the student. It's like companions on the journey. Has anybody had that? Okay. Isn't that a great moment? Isn't that a moment of God? It's not always the person you think it is. And it might not take place on your terms. sitting in church with rosary beads in your hand. It might happen on the way to a game or on the stands of watching some kids play soccer or whatever. And all of a sudden you're going to say, wow, Lord, my familiar pain connected with her familiar pain and my familiar grace helped to heal her familiar suffering. And that'll draw you back into gratitude for the blessings and give you a chance to proclaim. Okay? So ask yourself, am I proclaiming the victory that God has given in my life? It's a very, very challenging question. Thirdly, based on this experience, is the any echoes from my past need to be continually presented to the Lord. The echoes in my head prevent me from hearing God. It's like my ears ringing. Okay? If you have your ears ringing, it's going to be really hard to hear. It's like when you go up in the plane and you can't hear. Right? You know, the last job I ever want to be is a stewardess. Like, nobody ever pays attention to them. Have you ever noticed that? They're like, please look at the stewardess. I mean, there isn't a single person looking up. I looked around one time and I said, gosh, this lady feels like I do in my homily. Like, there's nobody paying attention. I'm not the worst not listened to person in the world. I had sort of a great feeling. No one listens. Do you all listen? I mean, you know, like, you know what she's doing, right? Seat cushion. And even if you've never flown, you don't even pay attention because you're like, well, of course I'm getting the heck out of here if this plane goes down, right? Whatever. And I'm not getting in line. I'm just going over this guy and this guy and this guy. I remember they were making this announcement. And I was next to this lady. I don't know where she came from. And they said, if the plane, blah, blah, blah. She's like, and don't get your luggage. She's like, I'm getting my luggage. I remember I thought, man, what's in your luggage, woman? She had these really long fingernails, you know, like, I'm like, how do you? And I got to tell you this story, because I was eating, I was in the middle, and she was on the right, and she had really long fingernails. And I was just watching, because I wanted to see how she ate. Like, how do you cut with fingernails that are as long as that knife that you get? So I was like, anyway, it was really I had a new appreciation for you, those of you that have really, really long fingernails. And I got her bag down so she didn't break her fingernail. And you actually put the burden on people when you have long fingernails, right? But just something to pray about, other echoes, because if there are echoes in your heart about your past, but there may be echoes about people who have hurt you in your heart. And that prevents you from hearing the proclamation of Christ now as well. Okay? So Bob hurt with you when you were second, it comes up. And all I keep hearing in my prayer the other day when I was preparing today is like, wow, why do women hear the echoes? Now we all hear it. But I want you to ask the Lord for that liberation. You know, Lord, it's a friend wants to take away the things that impede me. Now, the exterior, what I see a lot of times is, you know, people want to deepen their relationship with the Lord, but they're not willing to go deeper in their relationship with Christ. You are called to be personally related to the Savior. It isn't just in the rote prayers of the church or the sacraments. It is personally relating to Christ. And then so your past is a segue to the mercy of God. The catechism makes it really clear, right? It says God created us in his image and likeness, and he created us to be a friend. A friend to the Savior. And then it says, the next one, it says, and man, tempted by the devil, began to distrust God. Is it possible that when you are not trusting in your friend, that you're being tempted by the devil? That's what the Catechism says. Man tempted by the devil's trust in the Creator die in his heart, and he disobeyed God. So it isn't merely just, oh, I have a past pain or this situation. It's actually much greater. That you're actually being tempted to turn away from God and question his authority. But let's put it in terms of this talk, to question his friendship with you. And all of a sudden, you begin to turn away from this friend and you look for someone or something that fulfills this void. And what comes in, sometimes are really good things, family, children, job, and all of a sudden that becomes your best friend. And then other times what happens is it becomes immoral things or things that are not bad in themselves, golf or shopping or drinking. Not, and all of a sudden you begin to relate there, and that's what gives you your identity. The identity crisis in our culture is not because somebody steals something from you. It's because you've given it away. It's because you've surrendered that. So ask yourself, am I a woman that is at peace with who Christ is and how he is forming and drawing me into this relationship with him? Your friendship with Christ is not rooted on your spouse or your kids or my parish. It's rooted in the Lord's willingness to be in relationship with you. How can a woman be of faith if they don't trust? And the last thing I think to put before you is, okay, so if I take all of those things and roll them into one, does God really mean it? Does God really mean that he wants to be in this relationship with me? And then do I have false expectations of that? Friends never do anything that hurt the friend, right? Fair. But I'm in friendship with God and I get breast cancer. Does that mean that we're no longer friends? Does that mean this friend let me down? My kid gets in a car accident. I have struggles with issues in my relationships. And all of a sudden I begin to say, you know what? This isn't really a good friend because a friend would never do that. Why would a friend ever give me spoiled milk? Right? Why would he ever do that? You see that? He's there. And then all of a sudden he gives me some spoiled milk. And I say, well, that's the end of that friendship. And I see this a lot. It's true. God may have let you down somewhere. But just because he's God doesn't mean that he's going to give you everything you want. If that were the case, a lot of us wouldn't look like we look, wouldn't drive what we drive, wouldn't live where we live, and we wouldn't have all the things that actually make us who we are. Actually, we'd probably be this homogenous group of women that is absolutely boring because there's no difference. If every flower wanted to be the most beautiful flower, so the lily says, I want to be the rose, and the daffodil, and the daisy, and the baby's breath, and all of a sudden they all abandon their identity and just become the rose, then we're going to have a quite boring garden. And what happens, I think, sometimes is God lets us down, and then we say, well, how can I change to be a better friend, as opposed to allowing God to take the initiative and show me the areas in my life where I need to be more open. And then you become the friend of Christ. Do you see the difference? I'll just talk a couple more minutes. But that's the challenge. The friendship is the one who trusts that God, in his infinite mercy, has chosen me, and I am called to console God even through my struggle. We get one life to be friends with God, because eternal life is everlasting friendship with Christ. So So heaven makes absolutely no sense to me if I'm not a friend of his. People don't want to be friends with him because he's hurt them, or he didn't give mom what she wanted, or this or that, and all of a sudden they turn away. And the challenge is, well, what is eternal life? Eternal life is in communion with God. Eternal life is trusting that God, in his mercy, wants you to adore him the rest of for all eternity. That is eternal life. Me glorifying God and loving him. But it starts now. And it is not rooted in perfection. It is not. It is rooted in your ability to overcome the familiar stuff and allowing God to help you heal. If all of you surrendered your familiar wounds, all of you would be healed. If all of you surrendered your familiar wounds, you would be healed. How many of you agree with that statement? Good. I just wanted to see if you're awake, right? So what are you waiting for? It's a daily commitment. Lord, I ask you to take away this pain. Lord, I ask you to convert this suffering into hope, to joy, to love. The second reading of tomorrow is such a beautiful statement. Yeah, there's hope. Hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. You are called as women to be full of hope. Totally. And when you see this, it correlates to everything around you. I know there are times when we can all say, yeah, I feel more loved, more beautiful, more whatever, by God or by others. But that doesn't really affect what God is doing in a heart. I was working with somebody one time, and they had lost a lot of weight. And that was beautiful. And she felt so much better about herself. And I get that. But it doesn't mean that God loved her any less when she was overweight and then any more now that she's this new weight. And she was making this correlation. And I finally said, time out. That's not true. She lost some weight. She wasn't, you know, to the point where she was abusing the temple of her body. But that was her projection on God. God doesn't say, I love you more now that you're in the perfect weight for this kind of person according to the charts put out by NIH, right? It wasn't there, whatever, Cosmo or whatever. Do you see the difference? You can't correlate relationship and God's love just because, well, something has changed in my life and I got a new hairdo or I lost weight. That, I appreciate that on a human level, but that is not what friendship is. Because if that's how you think God is, then that's how you're going to be a friend to somebody else. So I'm only going to really love you if you don't have so much weight on you, or if you're this or you're that. And so what I have to recognize is, Lord, you want to love me, and you want what is best for me. And the best way to describe that is a friendship. God wants to be in friendship with you for the sole purpose of helping you be a friend to him. And the only reason why we're not friends with him is because we're caught up in our familiar wounds. We're caught up in our familiar wounds. What's the difference between the person that says, I know my Redeemer lives, and the other one who says, yeah, my Redeemer lives on Sunday morning 8 to 9 a.m.? Because they boxed in the friendship. They've made the friendship contingent on them going to Mass. If I go to Mass, my Redeemer lives. If I don't go to Mass, my Redeemer doesn't live. I don't go to Mass simply because I want to know my Redeemer lives. He always lives. I go to Mass because I come to see my friend. And I play my role with my friendship. And that's the least I do. Friends go to see each other. They bring stuff to each other. That's what friends do. So ask yourself, how do you even approach the liturgy? Oh, I got to go to Mass. It's an hour and 5 minutes. Oh, my gosh, an hour and 5 minutes. You have to mature. You have to realize, you know what? Sometimes God wants to see you a little bit more. That's what friends like to do. I want you to be a friend with Christ. And he knows your past, so he's not afraid. He's not, ooh, yuck. But what he wants is he can't bend your will. He can't make you say, I want to be a friend. Because everyone in the room got spoiled milk one time, and that may still be in your mouth, and you say, ooh, I just am not going to trust. Well, let me tell you something. That's preventing you from standing on the podium and proclaiming a proclamation of hope to somebody else. That's all. That's the only thing that keeps you. Your choice. Isn't that amazing? Your choice keeps God from working through you. True? Honestly, let's cut away all the, this is how I need to look stuff. I need to go to Mass 12 times a day. That's not what I'm talking about. Because you can go to Mass and then not talk to anybody. I've seen that too. They're like stones. I said, how'd the host get in you? You look like a stone. You act like a stone. I said, I'd like to be your pastor for about 6 years. I'll bust you upside the head. I said, you're going to walk out of here humbled, honey. I don't sing unless it's this kind of language or this kind of whatever. So get over yourself. You are called to evangelize through the powerful friendship and the image that you were created. That is how God has called you. And you can't talk about your friend unless you know him. So stop putting the wall of the familiar nonsense between you and God. Let him tear it down. And trust that if he gives you more of a cross, that you can actually handle it. That your familiar pain is actually a segue to overcoming the next burden that God may allow in your heart. It is not an impediment. Okay? So if I had the strength to carry 5 pounds of familiar suffering, my shoulders still have the spiritual strength to carry that, even though I may have surrendered it. And if God chooses to give me 7 pounds the next week, and it's a different kind of familiar pain, then I'm going to use the same spiritual muscles that I accomplished the 5 pounds in. But some of you think, well, you know what? It's 5 pounds that I had, and I knew it was this kind, but now it's another kind, and I'm not going to have the strength to carry it. Well, what do you think? Are the virtues different just on the suffering? No. It's the same God, and it's the same you. And so I challenge you to not be afraid to surrender your familiar suffering and your familiar pain, and to allow God, if he chooses, to liberate you for a while, or maybe he allows you to pick up another cross. But if he liberates you, don't walk around wondering why you're liberated. Because that's also a great example of femininity. How you feeling? Great. Man, you look so different. Yeah, I feel so different. Why? Well, I don't know. I don't have any pain in my life. So I'm waiting for the other shoe to fall. You ever had those people? I'm just waiting. I don't want to proclaim the victory of God because I'm afraid if I do that, the other shoe's going to fall. You ever had them? Yeah, I want to hit them with my shoe. So what are you talking about? What do you want? Right? Well, I don't want to be too joyful. I don't want to trust too much. I don't want to blah, 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 because I'm not exactly sure. And guess where that leads them? Back to distrust. Do you see how there are little examples of distrust in our hearts that begin to tell us, yeah, I'm really not going to trust that I can live in total freedom, free from burden, carrying the cross, and trust that the Savior is with me. You are not created to stay in your familiar pain, ever. You were created to pick up your crosses, carry them to the top of the mountain, and to be liberated, and if he gives you another cross, then to carry it. And to continue this path and this process, trusting that everything that God gives to you is all part of his plan. It's all part of his plan. You have to have that faith, ladies. And that's what happened with the apostles. St. Paul. He goes out and he preaches this place and they throw stones at him, right? You know, recently, I came from a wild past of drugs and drinking. Anyway, so I was preaching about St. Paul. Well, anyway, he went into this town and they threw stones at him, right? So anyway, I go, yeah, he goes into this town and he gets stoned. And all of a sudden, I just started thinking, yeah, like, anyway, never mind. I said, I can't go there. That was so funny, at least in my head. So anyway. But that's your challenge, okay? That's your challenge. So I really encourage you to kind of take a gut check and ask yourself, am I a lady that wants to be in friendship and on God's terms? Okay? And that's very, very liberating. It is not oppressive. If it's oppressive, that means you're bumping up against the guardrails. Okay? The guardrails only protect you from going over the cliff. Right? You don't have guardrails in neighborhoods. You have guardrails around the mountains. And people say, I hate guardrails. I'm like, well, okay. Do whatever you want, dude. No guardrail, no life. But have you ever noticed that? People say, oh, it's so restricting. I said, well, what's restricting? The guardrails, the commandments. This, I said, oh, okay. Well, that's where your soul is. You get that? That's where you are. If you're always bumping up against the guardrails, then there's not a friendship. Do you see that? You shouldn't be doing that. As women, there should be a time where you can just go through life and not be both sides of the guardrails. And when you can go through life that way, and you're in church and you're saying, yeah, I'm standing on the power of God, and that priest, if he challenges me, and you're not like, oh, I'm like, well, I don't like him, or where's he coming from? Or, you know, that's what happens. Somebody says something you don't like, and that becomes an attack. But that may be God speaking to you. Okay? So listen, it's 11:10. We're going to take a 10-minute break. That's 10 minutes, all right? And we'll see you back here at 11:20.